Colossians chapter 1, we are in verse number 14, Colossians 1, verse 14. The reference is in verse 13, to his dear son, that's Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 14, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Great verse, a lot of things that could be explained in this verse, a lot of doctrine in this verse, but the in whom, that is Jesus Christ, of course, his dear son, and the Bible says we have redemption. Redemption. Redemption through his blood. The purchased price for the soul of you and I was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in nothing else other than his blood. His death on the cross, his blood that was shed, was the payment to redeem us, to purchase, to pay for, to pay the penalty of that we deserved, our sin deserved. Jesus Christ paid that penalty. He redeemed us through his blood. And thank God for that. Thank God that it was paid for through his blood. Now, through his blood is taken out in the new versions. Why? Because they're confusing things. Salvation is through what? Well, depends on where you're reading in a new version. It's not very clear what salvation is in. If you're reading this verse, you're not sure that it's through his blood. If you're reading Acts chapter number 8, you could think that it's through baptism. Why? Because things have been changed and things have been taken out. But thank God for the King James. It's through his blood. Through his blood. God has always required the innocent blood for a payment for our sin. And our sin can't be done away with the blood of bulls and goats. We learned all about that. We know about that from the Old Testament. And it cannot be taken away. It can be pacified. The wrath of God can be pacified temporarily through the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. But it is not a purchased price. That was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have redemption through his blood. And then the last portion of the verse, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is not forgiveness, but we also have forgiveness of sin. We have both. Thank God that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty can be paid and we can have forgiveness for that transgression against God. If someone pays the debt for us, we would be thankful, but Jesus Christ paid our debt and forgave us because our sin was against him. If someone pays our debt, we can be thankful for that, but it wouldn't be personal. If someone paid our debt, it wouldn't be personal unless the debt was against them individually. Our sin is against God. And so God offered the payment for that sin that was against him and then forgave us for that sin when we accepted Christ through faith. Look in Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's where it came from. That's where the redemption through the blood of his own son, the forgiveness of sins, where'd that come from? It came from the riches of his grace. It didn't come from you earning it. It didn't come from us. Well, we were such a good person that God was so pleased with us. No, we were the ones committing the transgression. We were the ones committing the transgression against him. He was the one that offered us his son, then gave us redemption through faith and forgiveness through faith. So what do we have to do with it? Lord, help me. That's what we had to do with it. What do we have to do with this salvation thing? Lord, I'll receive that grace that you're extending to me. Lord, I'll take it. I'll take it unashamedly. If you're offering it, I'll take that grace and I'll try to be thankful. It was the riches of his grace. That's how he offered us redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. If it was just forgiveness, then the sin would still be present. Right? So he redeemed us. And so with redemption, the price was paid for our sin. If it was redemption only without forgiveness, then God would be right to continue his wrath toward us. Even though the penalty was paid, our transgression against him would still be there. If he forgave us without redeeming us, then the sin would still be present, although he forgave it. So what did he have to do? He had to do both. He had to offer redemption through his blood and forgive us for that sin. I told us to go somewhere in Acts. Acts 13, verse 38. I started talking before. All right, so I'm going to turn to the book of Acts now instead of Romans. All right, Acts 13, 38. We'll start here. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. This man is Jesus Christ, of course. That's who this man is. And it's preached, what? The forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses just brought us to a place where we knew that we broke the law. That's what the law did for us. The law told us, try to keep these things. And we said, all right, well, I'll do my best. And then we didn't do our best. We didn't even do our best. And then we broke the law. And so what we learned by the law, Paul says in Galatians, it's a schoolmaster. It's a schoolmaster. What did it do? It teach us that we couldn't keep the law, we couldn't keep the good works, we couldn't keep the commandments. We didn't even try that hard. I mean, even after we understood our transgression was against God and what our sin was, when it came down to it, we didn't even try all that hard to not break the law. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, gave us justification and forgiveness of sin. Say in Acts, when look in chapter 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, 15. Start in 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This is Paul, again, telling the story of his conversion. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, they may receive forgiveness of sins. They're sanctified by faith. Forgiveness of sins is not just forgiven, but forgiven and sanctified, redeemed, justified, wiped clean. Jesus Christ looks at your life and says, man, I don't see any sin there. And, I mean, we know us. We know ourselves better than anyone else knows ourselves. And we say, well, Lord, I mean, and he says, well, nope, sanctified. You're sanctified. You're cleansed and you're set apart and you're sanctified unto me. That's something only the Lord can do. And thank God that he did. Romans, now we're going to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. in verse number 6. Romans chapter 4, verse number 6. We'll start in verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How do we get this righteousness imputed to us without works? Faith. That's what it says in verse 5. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Us. Who is the one that does the justifying? God, through Jesus Christ. And how do we, what do we do in order to receive that justification? Faith. We put our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and it's counted for righteousness in verse 5. As David says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Forgiven. And so when you got saved, you were forgiven. You were forgiven. Now, some people struggle with that because we forgive only how we can understand forgiveness. Right? People say, forgive and forget. Well, we forgive, but we're not great at the forgetting part. Sometimes we're not even good at the forgiving part. And so if we could just forget, then we'd forgive it, right? Because we couldn't remember it anymore. And if we could honestly forgive, then we would act as if it didn't happen. But we struggle with that. I mean, you get hurt one too many times and you say, that's it. I'm done with that. I'm not forgiving anymore. I'm holding a grudge from now till I die. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Why do you dislike that person? I can't even remember anymore. That's how many years it's been, but I do remember. I don't like them. And I will never forgive them. I mean, that's how we can be sometimes. That's how this flesh can be sometimes. And so we have a hard time understanding when we let the Lord down, when we, or the life we lived before we got saved, if we're not careful and if we don't believe the word of God, we can say, well, God couldn't forgive me. Well, of course God can forgive you. Because he doesn't forgive like we forgive. Right? Okay, I forgive you. And what I mean by I forgive you is I'm going to keep a close eye on you because if I even think you're going to do that again, I'm going to be ready for it. But that's not forgiving. Right? That's just trying to put it out of our minds because we're trying to be good Christians, but yet we're going to watch them for the rest of our days. For that one time that they might act like they're going to hurt us again or say something against us again. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is just that. It's forgiving. It's acting like it never even happened. And of course God can forgive us. And so say, well, you don't know what I've done since I've been saved. Well, maybe I don't, but I've been saved a while. I got saved when I was 5 years old. That means I had the first 5 years of my life of sinning, right? And then God forgave me of those first 5 years of my life. And guess what happened after that? I've sinned against God. Well, that sounds pretty terrible. Yeah, the sins I've committed since I've been saved were directly against God and often with his knowledge and his will. And I've sinned against him and say, well, Lord couldn't possibly, I understand that. And you can only take my word for it. But I really understand that. I stand up here saying, this doesn't make any sense. How am I up here opening the perfect and pure word of God, preaching to individuals who sometimes are better Christians than the preacher? Say, you don't mean that. No, you're right, I don't. No, I'm just kidding. I do mean that. I do mean that. We know, when we know ourselves, we know we can look around the room and say, they're better than I am. Now, we don't know what they're thinking inside. They're thinking the same thing inside, right? We all should be thinking very low of ourselves in light of God. Amen. But I guarantee you we could, if we would go around the room in pure honesty, which I don't recommend, but if we were to go around the room, we would say that person, that person, that person, that person, and that person are better Christians, at least in this area, than I am. Maybe we'd have something going for us. Maybe one or two things we'd have going for us. But in general, we could look around and say, there's a bunch of people in this room better Christians than I am in these, in certain areas, for sure. And so I understand when God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up there and preach God's word. And I get it. I get it, because I just go, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. And so when we try to live for the Lord, I can't try to figure out God's forgiveness. I have to say, thank you. And I will try to do, I will try my best to do what you've called me to do. And we'll just keep moving. You can't dwell on it. If you dwell on it, you go, yeah, it doesn't make any sense. There's no possible way you could forgive me. There's no possible way it makes any sense. There's no possible way I could do anything for the Lord. And then all those little whispers of the devil get in your ear. And then before you know it, you stop trying to do anything because you're defeated. And the Lord's the one saying, what sin? There's an old song. What sin are you talking about? I don't remember it anymore. Something, I don't know the words. But it goes along those lines. And so as a Christian, we have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you according to your word that you forgave me, and I'm going to keep going forward for you. Why? Because his forgiveness is beyond our comprehension. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. Here's a little more insight into the forgiveness. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Look what it says. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. We have nothing to do with it. All we do is commit the trespass. And then do it again down the road, whether intentional or not. And we go to the Lord and we confess it to the Lord like we should in 1 John chapter number 1. And we go to the Lord and we confess it and he forgives it. And why does he forgive it? Why does he forgive us? He forgives us for his name's sake. That's what he does. Not because, well, you really meant it this time. No, he forgives us because of his name's sake. I mean, what a blessing. We, you know, if we break the verse down as much as we do here in Colossians 1:14, and when we were having a bad day, we could literally just go to this verse and look at these portions of the verse and say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Why? Because we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Done by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Done by God. Specifically, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what a blessing to have a Heavenly Father that forgives and forgets and sanctifies and justifies and in whom we have redemption. All those things. Thank God for a Savior like that, that we have in this life. All right, let's move on. So, first, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15. Who, now we're talking about Christ still, right? That's from verse 13. His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. All right? So we come now to talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, who is the image of the invisible God? All right, so we're going back to this thing of the Godhead, right? The Trinity. The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? Three parts in one. One Godhead. Just like us. We are a body, we are a soul, and we are a spirit. And so here is God the Father. Now, when you're looking at me, I'm three parts, but you can only see one. You can only see the one that's on the outside. That's the body. I'm sorry it's not better. That's all you got. All right? So this is what it is. This is the only part that you get to see of me. All right? The soul, that's the sweet part of me on the inside. All right? I'm sweet. You just can't see it. All right? It's hard to get through. So the inside is the soul. Right? That's the real me. That's the inside. That's the emotion part of me. That's who I really am on the inside. That's who's looking out of these eyeballs at you, is the real me. Right? And then we have the spirit of man as well in us. It identifies us as man. It is what takes the being of the soul and transmits that to the outside, if that makes sense. The spirit of man, that's how we can bond as a spirit. That's how we can be broken in spirit. That's how the spirit is somewhat of, it's the emotional connection between our soul and the outside, right? And of course, that's carried out through our bodies. So that's who we are, and we understand that. We can get that down pretty good. When it comes to God, it gets tricky because, well, all of me is right here, and I don't go anywhere else other than right here. Right, but with God, of course, we understand all three parts of the Godhead being eternal, all three parts of the Godhead being having all the same parts of the Godhead, yet Jesus Christ being the body. He is the image of the invisible God. That's what it says in the verse. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, let's look at some verses about this. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 12. 1 John 4, 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. No man hath seen God at any time. All right, so God we can't see. We can't wrap our minds around that. Nobody has seen God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were some that thought they saw God, and they thought they were going to die because they saw God. But they didn't. They saw a bodily form in the Old Testament of representation of God. They didn't see God, because the Bible says no man hath seen God at any time. Right, so they saw a bodily representation of God, but no man can see him. Look in John 6. John chapter 6. Regular John. The Gospel of John. Chapter 6. In verse 46. All right, John 6, 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. All right, so no man has seen the Father. Jesus Christ says it again. No man has seen the Father. No man has seen God. Well, how is that? John chapter 4 in verse 24. John chapter 4 in verse 24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the reason why we can't see God the Father is because God is a spirit. And that's what it says. God is a spirit. And you see, you read the book of Ezekiel and you read about Ezekiel looking and he looks and he sees the throne. But what does he see? Well, he doesn't see anything. He sees this light coming off of the throne and he sees these colors coming off of the throne. And there's a rainbow that's round about the throne, and but he doesn't see anything. Say, so, yeah, but John looks and John sees in Revelation chapter number 1. Yeah, but he doesn't see God. He sees a bodily form of God. Say, wait a minute, you're confusing me. All right, well, we're talking about the Trinity. All right, so we're talking about God. No man has seen God. Why? Because God is a spirit. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to confuse you more before we get better, all right? 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Invisible. You know what that means. Every kid's wanted to be invisible at some point. Would you rather be invisible or would you rather fly? Fly. Yeah. Why? Because I'd get in trouble being invisible. Be like, oh, I'm invisible. Huh. Maybe I can go where I shouldn't go. See? Say, you think like that? I wouldn't want to be invisible to find out. But flying, well, that would be fun. That could be useful. No more traffic. Well, there's probably less opportunity to crash when you're flying in the air than you would when you're on the ground. But yeah, no more traffic. I'm just going to fly there. All right, so we understand what that is. God is invisible. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 27. Talking about Moses, it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He says his faith was as if he saw God who he didn't see, because God's invisible. His faith was like that. I mean, that's what our faith needs. Our faith, when you think about it, the world does have some point to thinking we're crazy, because our faith is in a God that we've never seen. Our faith is in a Jesus Christ who we've never met. Well, yet we know full well the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to our faith. Right? We're not just walking around without anything bearing witness. But the world can't understand the Holy Spirit because they haven't received Christ. So they say, you're just walking around here believing in something you've never seen. They do the same thing, but they don't like to think about it that way, right? I trust in gravity because I can see it. Okay, good job. You know, you can't really see gravity. You can only see the effects of gravity. And you can see gravity in action when you hold something and drop it onto the ground, but you're not seeing gravity. You're just believing in the effects of gravity. You believe in the wind because it picks up a leaf and throws it across your yard. But you can't see the wind. You only see what the wind is pushed around. That's what we're able to see. And so when we talk about believing in God, we're believing in a God and a Holy Spirit that dwells in us and speaks to us and leads and guides and directs us, and yet the world can't see it. So they don't think it exists. But yet we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and all around us. He is believing in God as if he saw him. I mean, we would think that it would be a lot easier to believe in God if we saw him. But they were walking around on the earth with Jesus Christ and they didn't believe on him. So we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says, than even Christ being here with us. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy 3. We're still talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Tells us right away it's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Say, oh, so Jesus Christ, we understand that. He was manifest in the flesh. So we saw God. No, you saw Jesus. You saw the man. The same thing. You said, well, Mike Scherer, yeah, I know him. I just saw him on Thursday night. Yeah, but you saw the shell of me, because when I take my last breath, this body is going to fall over, and someone, I'm assuming, is going to bury it. All right? That's what's going to happen. So, but I saw him. Yeah, but I'm not there anymore. Right? If you've ever been to a funeral home and ever saw a dead body and walked by the casket of someone that you knew, a relative or a friend, somebody that you knew, you saw the body, but they weren't there. You saw them and you said, that doesn't look like them. That's not them. Right? And why? Because the real them was gone. The real them, if they were saved, was present with the Lord. So we're just looking. Once you take the real me out of here, and once you take the spirit of man, the life that is in me, once you take that out, you're going to look at a body and say, yeah, but that's not him. That's his body. It's the part that I recognize, but that's not him. So what did we see when we saw Jesus Christ? We saw the man, Christ Jesus. We saw a bodily form. We saw God manifest in the flesh. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. That's the image of God. That's the image of God, the only image that we're going to know. Look in John chapter 1. John 1. Now, my soul is only here, and my spirit, even though the Bible says that we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, it might not seem like it, but I'm all here. As much of me as there is, I'm all right here. You know, you've said to people before, hello, are you here? That's because their mind is somewhere else. They're there, but their mind is somewhere else. And we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But we're here. But because of our salvation, we're as good as there. Yeah. God looks over at Christ Jesus and says, you are in them, they are in you, they are seated here with me in heavenly places, and yet we're down here telling people about the Lord and trying to live right. So we're here, but we're as good as there through Christ. And so we can't encapsulate, we don't encapsulate everything that Jesus Christ was able to encapsulate. That's why Jesus Christ could be there. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And yet he looked up into heaven and said, Father. Well, was he talking to himself? Kinda. But he was the bodily form, the man, Jesus Christ, communing with the Father, who was him, who was in heaven, who no man has ever seen, and yet we've seen Jesus Christ, the mystery of God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Now, that's a little trickier because we understand in 1 John 5:7 that we have the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Word, right? 1 John 5:7. These three are one. They're the same. And yet, in eternity, past, present, future, in eternity, God is, Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit is. They're not a were or a going to be, they are. Right? And so God, using Jesus Christ to create everything that was created, God used him and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is separate from God the Father, yet God was manifest in the flesh. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If I only had as many verses to make this clear as I do verses to make it confusing, we would get somewhere. But Hebrews chapter 1, look in verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, that in these last days spoke, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, that's his Son, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, that's a mouthful, just in those three verses. God, who spoke to us by the prophets, but now through his Son, has spoken to us, who he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. God, through his Son, made everything, and then made him an heir to everything that he made through him, who is the express image of his person. The express image of his person. He is the image of God, Jesus Christ. John 14, you don't have to turn there, John 14, verse 9, it says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Yet no man hath seen the Father. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you haven't. Because we're different, yet we're one. And Jesus Christ is the image, Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. In who? In Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Holy Spirit of God, from God in heaven, the Holy Spirit sent of God, who the Holy Spirit is God, and yet God sent the Holy Spirit down to Mary and came upon her womb, and Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit of God to birth Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. Yeah, it's a head scratcher, right? It's how did God do all of these things, yet he did, and he is capable of doing all these. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24:39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. What is this? This is Jesus Christ in a glorified body. Not the same flesh that he had that was crucified, that was tired and that was hungry and that wept. This is a different body. This is a glorified body. It's a glorified body that is somehow a spiritual body, yet it hath flesh and bones. Flesh and bones that would appear just like us, but yet it's a spiritual body that can appear in the middle of the room, though the doors were shut, as the Bible says. It's a spiritual body that has flesh and bones, and yet he can sit in John 21 by the seashore and probably eat some of the fish with the disciples. It was flesh and bones like we would recognize, and yet it's a spiritual body because the Bible says in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, that these glorified bodies are going to, they can't be pierced through with the sword of the enemy. They're jumping from the rooftops and they're jumping from place to place and they can't be pierced through. It's a glorified body. It's a real, live, actual superhero. That's what it is. Not the fake stuff of the world. real superheroes. That's what a glorified body is. And that's the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's flesh and bones, but it's a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us about us getting ours. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 44. Talking about this body that we have, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Adam sins, and what happens? He gets this kind of body. He gets an earthy body. And so when he died in sin, he got an earthly body. When Jesus Christ died physically, he got a spiritual body, a spiritual resurrected body. And if we're saved and in Christ, when this earthly body dies and the resurrection, the rapture happens, we will get a spiritual body once and for all. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's when he comes back at the second advent. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and presence of Jesus and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's a name of Jesus Christ. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth, as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. We know that's Christ, because God's never died. Jesus Christ died and rose again. And I have the keys of hell and death. No church has the keys. Jesus Christ has the keys. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ. This is a bodily image of God. That's why John sees Jesus Christ, and he describes the form that he sees, and he describes the hair that he sees, and he describes everything that he sees in this glorified heavenly body of Jesus Christ. And yet the brightness is that of the sun, And only in a glorified body could he even look at it. Why? Because it is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. When the Old Testament individuals, when they see a form of God, often called the angel of the Lord, what are they seeing? They're seeing a pre-physical body, a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ. That's who they're seeing. Why? Because he's the only form of God that there is. He's the only bodily form of God that there is. It's Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament, he appears as the angel of the Lord. And they don't know the difference between an angel and a man, an angel and the angel of the Lord. They can't make any separation. They just see an image of a man. And they don't know what it is. It's a version of God that man can look on. You couldn't take our human bodies and put us in the third heaven right now and look at the throne. We would just disintegrate into nothingness. That's why we need a glorified body when we go to heaven, because of what it is. But say, what is Jesus Christ? Well, he is the image of the invisible God. That's who he is. And all the way through the Bible, you look at it over and over and over again, and that image of God. Say, yeah, but Moses saw God. He said he couldn't see him in his face, and he couldn't see the front, but he was gonna hide him in the cleft of the rock, and then when he went by, he would see his hinder parts, right? Isn't that what it says? Well, what did he see? He saw a form of Jesus Christ before he had a body, if that makes sense, before he had this fleshly body. He saw an image of God, but that only image you can see is Jesus Christ. That's the only bodily form that God has and that the Holy Spirit has. And that's why when Jesus Christ was a man on this earth, when he was God manifest in the flesh, when he was the Holy Spirit walking on the earth, that the body of Jesus Christ could do the will of God the Father. Why? Because it was the bodily form of the soul of God, right? We can sit in a chair and we can desire things in our innermost being, but if we don't make our bodies do it, if our brain doesn't tell our bodies to do it, nothing happens. We just have a whole bunch of wishes in our brain until we get our body to go and do something. You know, boy, I'm sitting on the couch right now. I really wish I could lose some weight. You can sit there until you die. You're not going to wish the pounds away, right? Because you're probably going to get off the couch and go eat something. So you're not going to wish the pounds away. What do you have to do? To sweat and exercise and burn off stuff, right? At least that's the goal of the effort. But it's the body has to do something. And so God in heaven, I'm going to send my son. It's going to be me manifest in the flesh and in the carnal flesh of man. He's going to go and lay his life down on the cross of Calvary. And that's how he could do it. That's how he could go with the Spirit of God and lay hands on people and heal the sick. Why? Because he was the action. He was the body of the Godhead. And it was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He says, I feel virtue has gone out of me because someone touched the hem of his garment. Why? Because he was the bodily form of God Almighty and the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. All right, so if my goal was to confuse you, and I did, then success, all right, has been accomplished. But let's go ahead and stop there tonight.